When we finish this reading, those of you who've been faithfully following along will have read 1/66 of the Bible, and perhaps 1 Peter for the first time. Peter writes, "Now as an elder myself and a witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory to be revealed, I exhort the elders among you to tend the flock of God that is in your charge, exercising the oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you do it, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Do not lord it over those in your charge, but be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will win the crown of glory that never fades away. In the same way, you who are younger must accept the authority of the elders, and all of you must clothe yourselves with humility in your dealings with one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all of your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Discipline yourselves, keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary, the devil, prowls around, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, steadfast in your faith, for you know that your brothers and sisters in all the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, who I consider a faithful brother, I have written this short letter to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Your sister church in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ." The word of the Lord. We picked the music, the scriptures, everything several months ago, and this week, "Be Still My Soul" has been far from what it was. So coming into 1 Peter this morning, still as of about 4 minutes ago, I'm still not sure what we're going to do for the sermon. What are you hearing in 1 Peter? You're hearing all the things you signed up for to be a Christian, right? What are you hearing?
Suffering.
Total depravity. Total depravity. We mentioned that in Sunday school this morning. What else?
Beloved.
What else are you hearing?
Ministry with compassion.
Grace.
Being examples.
Which side of example, Joy?
That we can show what true love would be among everybody, no matter what you are, where you are, where you're from.
Good examples.
Everything that's gone on this last week, the black and the white, and I live in Atlanta, Georgia, we get it there all the time. Mm-hmm.
Dan, I heard you back there.
And remain humble.
And remain humble. Peter, who's writing this, is not the Peter we may be thinking of. Okay, when we tell the story, we think of Peter from 2,000 years removed, right? Where he's a saint, he's the Bishop of Rome, he's glory, he's the rock on which we'll build the church, he's got the keys to the kingdom, right? Who is Peter when he writes this? He's a disciple. He's not the head, the symbolic head of a church with 1.5 billion members, is he? They're trying to figure out what to do. This is about AD 80, 85, 70, something like that. This is early stuff. Christians are still considered just really bad Jews. They're Jews who really have deviated somewhere and gone off down a side path. But they're also still in that boat lumped together with Jews as troublemakers and miscreants. So Peter is writing this to a persecuted church as one who is persecuted, which lends a different flavor to the letter. So I can tell you historically how we have used this letter as the church, and it's not pretty. In 800, 900, 1000, 1200 AD, we used this letter in Western Europe, in the chapels on the Lord's estates for the serfs. Suffer now, and later you'll get something good. It's okay to be a slave. It's okay to be imprisoned. It's okay to be illiterate. It's okay to be poor, because later you'll get something. We preach the same sermons to the balconies in segregated churches in America. It makes a difference if Peter is writing this letter as someone who is persecuted or someone in power. We hear it differently. And he's writing this one at a time when it's worth his head to be a Christian. How many of you signed up, got baptized, professed faith in Jesus Christ because you wanted the suffering? Nobody, right? I mean, this is not our idea of a good time that Peter is writing about. I'm really disappointed. None of you signed up for the martyr package when you came on board. Did you catch how Peter introduces himself in these chapters? The start of chapter 5, the closing. Peter, a witness to the resurrection and the suffering of Jesus Christ. Those two things go hand in hand. He's not talking about suffering the way we think about suffering. In the same way that we're not talking about starving people the way our teenage kids talk about starving, right? Talking about a specific type of suffering for a specific purpose. What is the purpose of the suffering of Jesus Christ? Salvation. What comes with salvation? I mean, it's a big package. Reconciliation. Acceptance. What else? Justification. Grace. Forgiveness. What else comes with salvation? There's still more. What? Perfection. Peace. Joy. What else? No more pain. Eternal life. Ministry. Clean slate, right? Not just for us. Yeah, ministry. When we look at this last week's suffering, does it lead us to those things?
What's our response?
We'll get there. Right? So when Peter is writing about suffering, he's writing about suffering that leads to something else. grace, hope, freedom, love, joy, liberation, reconciliation, salvation, eternal life, peace. Right? We can go on. We have gone on. The next part is the part that got me going off down a rabbit trail. Chapter 5, Peter introduces himself as an elder. He doesn't just mean old fogey. Much as the Baptists like to claim John the Baptist, this is where we go, ah, Peter the good Presbyterian, because the word in Greek is presbyter. It's our moment of non-humility, our only one, right? So how many elders do we have in the congregation? How many of you have ever been ordained an elder? Right? Got a couple. What's your flock when you're an elder? Pretty big? No, it's just like the building and the members, right? It's just us. I was pretty sure that was it. And the budget, right? Got to do the budget. So it's the building, it's the budget, and the bodies, right? That's it. And everybody else. What? Which everybody? That's like a little more than we can handle, right? So anyway, that's the question that got me interacting with my colleagues who are on the Revised Common Lectionary this week. My colleagues who are on the Revised Common Lectionary are reading Luke 10, 25 through 37 today, which I know you all have memorized, and so it is the... Yeah, I told you before we started. It is the Good Samaritan. And so while I'm asking, what's our flock? That story starts off with, who's our neighbor? Similar question, right? Really similar question. Who is our problem? Who are our people? Who do we love? Who's our responsibility? Who are we supposed to check up on? Right? All those things rolled into neighbor, flock, whatever you want to, ekklesia, if you're feeling Greek this morning. And the Good Samaritan is a really tough passage. It's a passage in which Jesus flips expectations upside down. So what I was thinking about, is how hard a passage the Good Samaritan is. We have reduced it down to a saying, but it's a harder passage than that. You've got somebody who is beat up, laying in the ditch, bleeding. Never get the person's name, their job, their history, nothing. They just get jumped, they're beat up by robbers, they're left in the ditch. Then we introduce characters who have names, right? First character who comes by is a Levite, right? I think the Levite comes first. I think the priest comes second. Religious figure, officially religious figure. And so, of course, we know that the officially religious figure is going to stop and help the person in the ditch. Right? That's not how the story goes. It's okay, we've got a priest coming up next, and I know that the priest will stop. People are really making this hard on me on a day like today. So, Granger, how many times are we going to get people walking by? Third person who comes by is? And what are Samaritans? They're bad people, aren't they? They're theologically unsound. They don't know where to worship. They don't understand God. They're unclean. in all of the ritual uncleanliness. They count as Gentiles. You have Jews. You have everybody else, Gentiles. It's a very simple way to keep the books. Us and them. And we know that there is no way a lazy, no good, good for nothing Samaritan is going to stop for somebody in need, right? I mean, right? So who's the fourth person who shows up? Because we know it's not going to be the Samaritan who helps out. You guys aren't playing anymore. It's not as much fun. It's the Samaritan. Yeah. Right? So, one of the ways that I haven't preached this passage, and I've never heard it preached, is what if we're the guy in the ditch? Yeah. I mean, we do the thank God I'm not a Levite, thank God I'm not a priest. I want to be a Samaritan when I grow up. But what if we're the guy in the ditch? Okay? And this week is what makes that question messy. Again, it's not newly messy. It's just freshly messy. Because what I started wondering about this week is if you're the guy in the ditch, looking up from the ditch, who do you not want to see walking over to help you? Because in the context of this week and this world, I have friends who don't want to see me in my collar coming over to help them out of the ditch. Because they've been wounded by this before. By this before. So what do we do January 1st, 2016, we are driving down to Kentucky to go see a dog. I had to see a man about a dog. On the way back, the car stops. Pull off to the side of the parkway, pop the hood, get on our ever-present cell phones, figure out the problem, figure out how to solve the problem. When suddenly, this is two-lane divided highway, large grass median, across the highway and pulling up, my car is parked like this, comes a vehicle with flashing lights. I was happy to see the Kentucky State Police. Everybody isn't. So he offered, I had diagnosed the problem, he offered to take me someplace where I could buy what I needed to come back. So I got in the back of the car and he roared off, lights flashing, because he was driving the wrong way on the two-lane divided highway. And we went across the median at 92 miles an hour. And we went to Rural King, and I bought 5 quarts of oil, because I was low on oil. And he called another trooper, because he had to get back, and I got in the back of another Kentucky State Police patrol car. We only went about 60 on the way back. The first guy was coming off duty. And he stayed behind my car, lights flashing, until we drove off safely. Would that story look different, perhaps, if I had a different color skin, if I didn't have my kids in the car with me, if it happened at night instead of at 2 in the afternoon.
You had a big bulge down here.
Yeah. Well, I have a big bulge right here. Oh, you mean like on my hip?
Yeah, shaped like this, you know.
Yeah. Right? Who's our flock? Elders, who is our flock is inherently tied to who is my neighbor. And the story Jesus tells about who is my neighbor is about a guy in a ditch, beat up and bloody. And we never tell the story from the perspective of the guy beat up and bloody. We tell the story from the perspective of, aren't we wonderful non-religious, aren't we wonderfully religious non-hypocrites? We're not like the priest. We're not like the Levite. We would actually go help the person in the ditch. What if we're even scarier to the person in the ditch? That's what I was wondering about this week as these passages came together. As we got passages about suffering, as we got passages about elders in faithful leadership, as my colleagues in ministry are struggling how to talk about the Good Samaritan this morning in their congregations. It matters that Peter is not sitting in power when he writes this letter, because it is not useless advice. It is advice from the trenches. I bet that most of us exclaim to our parents at some point in life, "It's not fair!" I have a hunch that most of us said that at some point. Did they pat you on your head and tell you it would get better when you were older? Or you'd understand? Do you remember the ways that we sometimes answer those questions? They're not real satisfactory. When you're convinced that your brother got the bigger bowl of ice cream. I mean, we fight about the consequential matters at my house, so. What do we do when we haven't been in the ditch? What words do we have to offer? Our dear friend Jan Collins, who I only get to use as a sermon illustration a couple more times, that she can hear and feel guilty and embarrassed about, had one of those wonderful blue and white Marion City Water signs in front of her house. You know, the ones that say, "Boil order." And so, Jan, how much water did you have set aside?
None.
So what could you do? So she went to Kroger. Until then, she couldn't flush the toilet, couldn't brush her teeth, couldn't wash her hands, couldn't do dishes. Couldn't cook. I know, it's a dramatic first world problem when we have to boil Rend Lake water, right? But Jan understands like this much more why wells in Malawi make a difference. Why it's a crisis in Flint, Michigan, and in the southwestern portion of the United States. Her water's back on. She can drink it, even if it is Marion water, from the tap. There is something that happens when we go in the trenches and can speak from painful experience that is not there from the mountaintop. So when Peter writes this letter, Peter writes it as somebody who will be martyred, who is being persecuted, who suffers, and who has seen firsthand the suffering of Jesus Christ. And so what Peter is telling the church, then and now, is that we are to suffer like Christ. Suffering that leads to, give me the list again. Gene, start us off. Salvation. Reconciliation. John, joy, right? Peace. This week, this narrative, this world. I invite you to consider, who is your Samaritan that you aren't really sure you want to see coming over to help you out of the ditch that turns your understanding of the world upside down? To God alone be the glory this day and forevermore. Amen.